You wanted Emil to say something on the question?
I think Brother Tony have answered it really very well. The matter of the law, I think, Chuck, you highlighted what is the law is. And maybe you should underline these in your Bible. When in verse 12, it said that the law is, underline that, holy. And in the end, just and good. That's a description of the law. The law is holy, the law is just, and the law is good. And then if you go down to verse
14,
the law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. And actually that kind of helped me a little bit to understand what the problem is. But I am what? Carnal, I'm fleshly. Well, do you see the problem here? The problem is not the law. The law is spiritual. It's me who is carnal. Now, in regard to the Lord Jesus, I don't know if the person who asked the question is here. In regard to the Lord Jesus came, a perfect man. And in every action, in every word, in everything, sure, if he broke the law, if he did not fulfill the law, well, he needed a sacrifice for himself. Right? But he is fulfilled everything right to the T. So the law have no kind of say, well, but you didn't do that. You need a sacrifice. Therefore, he is qualified to be my substitute, my sacrifice, sinless, without blame, as far as anything is concerned. That is the verse. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law. But that would not save me if the Lord Jesus fulfilled the law and kept it. That would have never saved me. Good. Well, it's good that he did that, but doesn't save me. But because he is perfect, because the law is like a mirror. You look at it, doesn't help you, but it show you. Well, the Lord Jesus is perfect. Perfect. And therefore, he's qualified to do that. So the atheists that say, well, then we have to keep the law, they don't know what they're talking about. What law they're talking about. And anybody who is an atheist, they shouldn't really argue about God because they don't believe in him anyway. They first got to believe in God and then we could argue about it. So that's just a matter in that question. And then we could come into chapter 7 and see really there is an illustration. I have the microphone, so I'm going to continue on and then you help. In chapter 5, we have two what? I want you to write these things down. In chapter 5, we have two what? Heads. Thank you. David? Two heads. Chapter 5, when you read it, I want you, because you're going to go home and you read that. So I want you to remember, in chapter 5, you have two heads, Adam and Christ. First man, second man. First Adam, last Adam. And everything that is connected with Adam, we have it because we are born of Adam. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus, you are transferred into that person and every virtue of that person is communicated to you. You come to chapter 6. You see, you think I'm using illustration? The Spirit of God is using illustration. What do you have? Two masters. Chapter 5, two heads. Chapter 6, two masters. And we realize, we know, we reckon. And as a result of knowing and reckoning, we yield. Not to the old master, but to the new one. When you come to chapter 7, guess what? You have two. Not two heads, not two masters, two husbands. Are you with me? You have two husbands. And there is, every time you have two, even if it's me and myself, there's an argument all the time. So now we have two. There is conflict going on in Romans 7. And we're going to get help from the brethren there about what's going on with these two husbands and that poor woman who is bound to one of them or married to one of them.
Just for your notes, the reference, just so there's just continuity, the references to the first Adam, last Adam, etc. is 1 Corinthians 15. I don't know the verses.
Don't give them the verses. Let them search it out.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 15. Find
that's
out
where those terms come and and are described.
First Adam, the last Adam, the first man, and the second man are in 1 Corinthians 15. And tomorrow morning, that's your homework to tell me what verses they are.
Before we just develop that, another nice note for us to write down is that we should see how God works, right? The first comes in, and the first is normally after nature, after Adam and the failure in sin disqualifies or has put the thing that has come in first in a place that is in opposition to God. Adam fell, sin came in. That system of things could not stay the way it is for God to be glorified and to be in communion with man. He brings in a new man. So the second man, the Lord out of heaven, the last Adam, is going to recover as he has all things for God. We think of the two masters. We were under Satan, who took control of everything that man had forfeited. Hard taskmaster. We can't bear under him. No blessing. And God brings in a new master. Liberty, life, immortality, blessings. So you begin to see that it is not the first thing that comes in that God is any longer dealing with. There is the old creation in Adam under condemnation. 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, there is new creation, and all things are of God. So we dealt with the old man, and we talked about the new man, the old nature, the new nature. And now, as Brother Emil has introduced, and I know, Brother Chuck, we probably don't want to spend a lot of time on the new husband, old husband, new husband, because we want to get to the other two things.
The conflict.
The conflict. But again, that which was there at the beginning is a problem, and now God wants to bring in the solution in that which is new.
Yes, it's a real shock to so many to realize that having made that decision by the grace of God to come to Christ, that there's still that which is within me, that old nature, that Adamic nature that wants to have its way. Let me tell you, it was not changed at conversion. I've been given a new nature. I've been given life. The old nature has not been changed in any way. But there is, and this is the great conflict that verse 15 to 21, I counted quickly, something like 25 times the word I is there. You can go through and count how many times me is there. You can go through and see Paul, through the Spirit of God, is personifying this conflict as a conflict that he had. And it's a miserable conflict. Let's read a few of these verses and talk about them. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would that I do not. What I hate that I do. What a terrible position for one to belong to Christ and have to admit to this. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, that the law is good. You see, the law didn't have anything to do with my conversion except showing me I couldn't keep it. I had to have someone else. If someone else didn't come in, I would remain in that state. But the effort is to continue to use that law to make me holy, to make me produce fruit for God through the really that which had reference to the first man. Here is the two points. I'll read them and we'll talk about them together. It is no more I that do it. Oh, what a realization. Sin dwelleth in me. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good things. This is not very flattering, is it? This, you like this as a picture of you? You hang this on the wall and say, this is what I am right here. Dwelleth no good thing, for to will. What does to will mean? To have my own way. To will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. And this is a believer, I believe. I don't believe an unbeliever delights after the law of God in the inward man. I don't think an unbeliever has that inward man that would delight after the law of God. But there is this terrible conflict going on in the life of the apostle here. Has anybody else ever been under kind of a problem like this? Anybody here experienced it? Yes, there's a hand. Emil said, got his up. Tony said, yes, yes, we've experienced this. And the Lord brings us through it to show us that the one that saved us is the one that can bring us through onto the other side of Romans chapter 8 and so on.